Well, amen and good evening. It's good to be together once again tonight to worship our risen Lord and Savior. If you'll open up your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading tonight in verse 27. If you remember last week, we started looking at the first commandment that Christ mentions in this series of commandments. He is going to look at what the rabbis and the scribes of the day taught about the commandment and their interpretation of it. He's going to debunk their lies and their inaccuracies of interpreting the scripture and give us the true interpretation of really six different commands that we find here through the end of Matthew chapter 5. Last week we learned that the religious leaders of the day, in particular the rabbis and the scribes, is who Christ calls out. They had put a box around some of these commands. The first one we looked at was murder. They tried to put a box around murder and say that the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And if you do kill, you might get in trouble with the authorities. And we learned last week that is not at all what Christ said in His Word. We found that murder, as defined by Christ, can be unrighteous anger, slander, or unrighteous condemnation of someone else. And each one of those is murder, and it carries with it the penalty of death. That is death for eternity in hell. The act and the attitude. It's the same with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll see the same sort of theme as we move into this next commandment here tonight, Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 27. Matthew 5 and 27. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We started last week looking at Christ's interpretation of the law. And so tonight we will consider the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Bow with me as we pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together here tonight. Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity, Lord, to open up your word, to be with your people, Father, to sing these great hymns that are rooted in your word. And Lord, now we come to the most special time of the service, a time of worship through the preaching and hearing of your word. And Father, I pray that you would bless what is said. I pray that what is heard and applied would bless you and would honor you. Father, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look over society, and I think I open up a lot of messages like this, but you look across the world and you sure do see a lot of adultery. You sure do see a lot of this sexually saturated society affecting our little girls, affecting women all across the world. You can't turn on the TV without seeing people, men and women both for that fact, dressed in a way that they should not be dressed. As a matter of fact, while we keep ours off most of the time, unless we're watching something that we know is good and edifying for the family. But this sexually saturated and sexually driven society affects so many people, and they just can't handle it. They cannot handle the pressure. They fold when the heat gets turned too hot. And what they don't realize is when they do that and they give in to the temptations of lust and the temptations of what they see with their eyes and this feel-good mentality, they are guilty of adultery. And it's very clear in our passage tonight what Christ thinks about adultery. It's very clear what His interpretation of adultery is. It is more than just a surface level, superficial interpretation of the Word of God. No, it goes much deeper. The Word of God cuts asunder to the heart. The Word of God and God Himself is concerned about our attitude and not just our actions. So as we look at each one of these commandments, as we comb through the rest of chapter 5 for these next few weeks, I pray that we would realize that God is not worried so much as we learn in our children's class today, as read in our devotional, that God is not concerned with the outward appearance. He's concerned with the heart. He's concerned with the attitude. He's concerned with carrying out the spirit of His law. So Christ's interpretation of thou shalt not commit adultery. Number one, for outline tonight, I want to look again this week at the clearness of the command. The clearness of the command. I'm thankful that the Word of God is not confusing. I'm thankful that the Word of God is crystal clear. And there's one true interpretation, and we can get to that true interpretation if we dig in and we study it. And this command tonight, crystal clear. Look back with me in verse 27. Jesus Christ says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Now we look at this phrase as we did last week, looking at the command of not murdering. We must first consider the phrase, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." If you remember, some translations read, "You have heard that the ancients were told." So the "them of old time" or the ancients is a phrase that defines the rabbis and the scribes of the day. And remember, they had come up with many different rules. You can read the history books. You can go back and you can read what was going on in Jewish culture, and you will find that these rules and these traditions, as we have said many times before, exceeded 1,600 different commands and rules and traditions they had heaped upon God's law. So Jesus Christ is saying, the old-time teachers that love to add to my word said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, at first glance, how Christ describes the ancients, how Christ describes the rabbis and the scribes and what they said, it seems okay. Because thou shalt not commit adultery, it's a clear command from the clear Word of God. Exodus 20:14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's simple, it's clear, it's straight, it's to the point. It's a prohibition of every form of adultery. The word used for commit adultery here in Matthew 5:27 in the Greek is moikouo. And it's in its fundamental form, if you break that Greek word down, it is speaking of having unlawful intercourse with another person's spouse. It is a command repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18. And then this command is further explained in the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So the Spirit gave both a clear, crystal clear command and then a crystal clear punishment or a consequence for breaking that command. Do not commit adultery, and if you do, you deserve death. And this is what the rabbis and the scribes taught as well. On the surface, it seems that they were teaching and enforcing God's law, which is and will always be crystal clear. We see the clearness of the command. But next, we see the misinterpretation of the command. The misinterpretation of the command. It's like man always has to have the final word. And that's what we see with the scribes and the Pharisees. Look back again to Matthew chapter 5. And let's go back to verse 21. I want to see in verse 21 when it talks about murder. I want us to look at that and how Christ directly stated what was misinterpreted. He said, "Ye have said, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. So we see in Matthew 5:21 that the rabbis and the scribes, they did not teach the clear command of God like we see in Matthew 5:27. Remember, they muddied the waters with their own interpretation. God's word said, if you kill, you should be killed. You will be killed, and it's way different. But that's not what happens in Matthew 5 and verse 27. If you go back to our text tonight in 5:27, our text says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." So Christ does not come right out and say or give us what the interpretation of the scribes and the rabbis of the text was for the day. We have to look to other texts to find out exactly how they interpreted God's clear command. So turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 opens up with Christ on the Mount of Olives teaching to a crowd of people, and he addresses this very thing. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So what was it that was wrong with what the scribes and the Pharisees did here in this text? I mean, if you look at the narrative, what we see happening is there's a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And she is brought to Jesus for him to command them to stone her. This would be the correct response of breaking the seventh commandment. The issue here, though, is where is the man? Where is the man? Why was he not brought with the woman? Because it takes two to tango. You see, they limited the law of God to fit their narrative. They limited the law of God to only apply to what they wanted. They misinterpreted the law of God, completely misinterpreted. Because remember what God told Samuel about selecting the next king to replace Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees misinterpreted the attitude behind the act. They only brought the man in. They were only concerned about putting Christ in a corner. And for all we know, it could have been one of them that was with the woman in the first place. You see, they're only concerned with using the law of God to fit their own narrative. They wanted the law of God to mean what they wanted, when they wanted it to mean it, not what God meant it when he wrote it. They applied it to who they wanted to use it against, but God applies his law to all people everywhere. But we must not point fingers at them too much. This sounds so very familiar. Think about our current justice system. They will convict a person of double murder and will try them and punish them for two murders, for killing a woman that has a baby in the womb. But yet, our country has laws that protect and promote the innocent killing of over a million unborn babies every single year. Some say, well, it's the elected officials' fault for passing those laws. I say, well, yeah, it may be, but the blood of those over a million unborn babies that are killed every year through abortions lies on those who elected those officials as well. You see, it's not just the act of murder. It's not just the act of adultery. It's the attitude behind the act. And it's not just outside the church that we see this superficiality with the Word of God and this selective way of applying the law of God. It happens even inside of the church. You hear church member after church member speak out against homosexuality and lesbianism by quoting verses like Leviticus 18:22, which clearly calls both an abomination to the Lord. But yet many church members will glance over Hebrews 10:25 that calls us to a habitual, regular gathering to worship together as His people. Many men have bought high and sold low by living out a superficial Christian life that goes to church once a week, lives like the world the rest of the week, never leads their family in devotions, do not love their wives as Christ loved the church, do not raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but yet they'll stand tall, call themselves a Christian and a godly dad. This is a superficial way to apply the Word of God. Many people, including professing Christians, pick and choose what commands they're willing to follow and to what extent they're going to follow them. We too many times fail to apply the law of God in its deepest and most profound applications in our lives. We do exactly what the scribes and the rabbis did in Matthew chapter 5. And how does Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, how does He view us? How does He view it when we do this? Well, He gives a clear warning later on in Matthew chapter 23. In verse 25, Christ says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Why are they hypocrites? "For ye make the outside of the cup and the platter." You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You see, any focus on the outside to the neglect of the inside is a misinterpretation of the Word of God. The Word of God that is, as Hebrews 4:12 says, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder, dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. So the question is, how did the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis and all these religious leaders of the day, how did they get to this point? How did they get to this point of only superficially following the Word of God? And it is just the same that we said last week. It is a deficiency of the Word of God in their diet. A deficiency. And why was that? Remember, they did not have the Word of God translated in Aramaic. Because when they come back out of captivity, the Jewish people no longer spoke Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. But the Bible was still written in Hebrew, and the scribes and the rabbis refused to translate it over to the Aramaic. So all the people had to look to the religious leaders of the day for instruction. And the religious leaders of the day kept the Word of God to themselves and simply expounded the truth that they wanted to say. The subjective truth, not the objective truth of the Word of God. They did this so they would be the only ones that could know and read the Scriptures and teach it. And what this do? This created a huge deficiency of the Word of God and gave the scribes and the rabbis a great opportunity to make the Word of God fit their evil and selfish and prideful narrative. That's why those 1600 traditions and commands could be heaped upon it, and the people had no clue. Had no clue. They didn't have the Word of God. So we as God's people, we must stick to a true interpretation of the Word of God. The misinterpretation of the command. So the clearness of the command, the misinterpretation. And then number three, the requirements of the command. The requirements of the command. So what Christ does back in Matthew 5:28 is He shows us that He is more concerned with the attitude than the act. He's more concerned with the inside than the outside. He's more concerned with the desire than the deed. He shows us that He first wants the inside of the cup clean before we try to clean the outside. He takes the clear command, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then Christ gives us the requirements to meet the demands of that command. Look back with me, Matthew 5, verse 28. Christ says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I first want to point out that as we're reading through the Scriptures, anytime we come to a transition word such as but, we better stop, slow down, put our doctrinal ears on, and be ready to learn, because that's exactly what happens here in this text. Christ is getting ready to teach. He's getting ready to show us what the true interpretation of the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, is. He's getting ready to go from the act to the attitude. He's getting ready to go from the deed to the desires. He's moving past this superficial following of His command into the internal attitude of how we look at His Word. He is saying, the scribes and the rabbis, they've taught you, but now it's my turn. He's speaking with authority. Authority that is far greater than the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis. And with this God-given authority, what does Christ say? He says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So if we look at that phrase, I'll first want us to consider the word whosoever. Whosoever. This is an all-inclusive word. It means anybody, anywhere, at any time. It includes man, women, woman, child. It includes blue-collar workers, white-collar workers. It includes preachers and parishioners. It includes scribes, rabbis, Pharisees, the Essenes of the day. It includes everyone that has walked this earth. Whosoever. Next, notice the phrase, looketh on. Looketh on. It's one word in the Greek, and it's blepo. Blepo. And this is a physical gazing upon someone. It is written in present. It is a present participle, which means it is a continual process. Sort of like eating. That's what I do. I don't eat. I'm eating. You know, I'm wanting. I'm waiting. It's a continual thing. We're looking. This looking is more than a glance. This looking is more than just catching someone out of the corner of your eye. This looking is far more than just an incidental or an involuntary glance. This is a continual gaze, an intentional stare. This is a repeated looking. And what is the goal of this looking? Christ tells us by using the phrase to lust after. Again, another compound word in the Greek. And this to lust after speaks of a passionate desire that builds up to a goal of an action. Christ is telling us that anyone who is married and who purposely and continually looks upon another person outside of their spouse with the end goal of lust is an adulterer. Christ is telling us that anyone who continually, constantly, intentionally looks upon another married person with the end goal of lusting is an adulterer. Christ is clearly telling us if we look upon another person other than our spouse with the end goal of lust, we are guilty of adultery. A.W. Pink, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says this, and I quote, "Christ here made it known that if a man allows himself to gaze upon a woman till his appetites are excited and sexual thoughts are engaged, then the holy law of God judges him to be guilty of adultery and subject to its curse. And if he indulges his licentious imagination so as to devise means for the gratification thereof, then is his guilt that much greater, even though providence thwart the execution of his plans." On that same topic, A.W. Pink goes on to say, "Our Lord here declared that the seventh commandment is broken even by a secret, though unexpressed, desire." Now that's going much further than the action that's in the attitude. I'll read it again. "Our Lord here declared that the seventh commandment is broken even by a secret, though unexpressed, desire." Sin is so much deeper than the act. How deep is it? I think it's crystal clear. It's evident that Christ is teaching that anything leading up to the act of adultery is sin. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us this great text in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." So telling or listening to dirty jokes, that's sin. Reading dirty books that may arouse sexual desires within, it's sin. Going to dirty movies or watching dirty movies with filthy talk and nudity, I don't care how small amount it is, and worldly dainties, it's sin. Dressing provocatively is sin. And furthermore, a parent that allows their child to dress like this is more guilty of the sin than the child is. Listening to music that encourages sexual acts and talks about them is sin. Doing anything that fuels lust is sin. Jesus is requiring so much more than a physical sexual purity here. He is requiring sexual purity that first starts on the inside and works its way out. Anything less than this is adultery. The requirements of the command. Lastly, let's look at the response to the command. The response to the command, because adultery not only affects a person standing before God, it affects the relationship with Him. We've learned that adultery is a serious sin, a sin that originates in the heart with the seeds of sin that we have planted there by the inadequacies of us failing to filter that which what we see and hear and think. So how are we to respond to such greatest sin that we are all guilty of? Christ tells us, look back with me, beginning in Matthew 5 and verse 29. Christ says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So in these two verses, Christ tells us exactly how we as God's people, how all people should respond. And by the way, those two verses, they are commonly misinterpreted. And the reason is that most people do not realize that these two verses, when it says plucking out the right eye and cutting off thy hand, that's a figure of speech. Christ is not referring to mutilation here. And some have actually taught this and followed through with this over the test of time. You remember the early church father of Origen? Go back and read what he done. He took this literally. So we're not talking about mutilation here. This is a figure of speech. What was he referring to? Well, if you go back in time to the first century Jewish culture, what you will find is the right eye and the right arm represented a person's best. It represented a person's most valuable faculties. The right eye represented the best vision. And the right hand represented one's best skills. So Christ is using these two best, or we might say most bestest, things and precious things to the Jews as examples of showing them how far they must go to protect themselves from committing adultery. Christ is saying whatever is in our walk or way that puts us in danger of lusting or having unholy desires should be abandoned at all costs, no matter how precious they are to us. This means that we might have to suffer great loss to remain pure, just as Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to come upon him. This means that we might have to endure being singled out because we might be the only parent in the children's class who will not let them watch that movie because we deem it inappropriate. This means that we might have to give up watching our favorite show because it is full of filthy talk, of filthy dress, of provocative dance moves. This means we might have to choose different vacation destinations. Why? Because where we go is nothing less than a strip club with how women dress. This means we might have to defriend some people on Facebook because what they say, what they wear, the pictures they take does not honor the Lord and only leads us down this road of lust. We must remove it all. We must give up these things. This is a radical giving up. If you look at verses 29 and 30 in the original Greek, what you will find, it is a hyperbolic statement. A hyperbolic statement. And that means it is a radical response statement. Jesus, by saying this statement, is intensifying the speed and the manner of which we deal with those things and people and places and things that come into our life that cause us to stumble into this disgusting and vile sin of adultery. So when should we stop watching the sinful movies or listening to the sinful music that just about undresses people? It's now. It's radically now. When should we break off that unhealthy friendship that brings temptation into our life? It's now. When should we do these things? It is now. Radically now. Why? Because Christ says, "For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Friends, the inward and outward acts of adultery, they're punishable by death in hell. So whatever leads us to commit these despicable sins in any form must be radically cast out. The response to the command. So we've looked at the clearness of the command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Crystal clear command. We've looked at how the rabbis and the scribes misinterpreted the command, and they took the clear command of God and they just changed it around to how they wanted it and how it could fit their narrative. We've looked at how the requirements of Jesus Christ and his interpretation of the law demands that we radically push out anything in our life that leads us down that road of lust. We've looked at how our response to this command must be radical. It must be immediate. It must be now. So what about the application? What about the application? When you boil adultery down to its most very basic ingredients, what you are left with is adultery is a sin that is committed. It can be committed with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. So with that in mind, let's apply this message And I want to use, I think it's five careful statements I've got here. I think might put us in the right direction of applying our text tonight. First one, we must be careful with what we see. We must be careful with what we see. Because there are temptations all around us. And when we see something that might fuel a lustful thought or might fuel an evil desire, we must not look. We must flee from it. This is why we must control what we read, what we watch, and who we are around. We must not forget that our eyes are the gate that opens to our hearts. What we see matters. That's why we can't let our children watch things that are not holy, watch things that are vile. We can't let them see a family unit as a guy and a guy together with a boy or girl in the middle holding hands like one happy, jolly family, as the world says. That affects their minds. They see it. They start believing it. We must be careful with what we see. Secondly, we must be careful with what we hear. We must be careful with what we hear. It's interesting. I did a study one time of how that music affects our bodies and our minds. And I don't know if you'll believe me on this or not, but you can do your own research. They have actually found that certain frequencies and levels of music and certain kinds of music can actually make people like sort of high, like hyped up on like their own drugs or something. So if music can affect us that much, and if what we hear can affect us that much, why are we not more careful? Why do some professing Christians listen to sexually saturated and worldly rap, rock, country music of the day? Friends, our culture is way past George Strait's Check Yes or No, I can tell you. Way past that. Music now stimulates the mind to desire sexual acts. I promise you. Look at the lyrics. What we hear matters. So we must filter it through the Word of God. We must filter it through the Word. We must be careful. Filthy conversations do the same thing. If we hear filthy and lustful talk all the time and let it come into our minds, who knows what that seed that will start to fester and start to grow may become. We must be careful with what we see. We must be careful with what we hear. Then we must be careful with what we say. With what we say. Because words carry with them a true impact. And if our conversation is filthy and corrupt, if our conversation is in an adulterous manner, we are only bringing upon ourselves filth and corruption. If we talk like the world, we will be surrounded like the world, which means we will live like the world. So may we ensure that the words of our mouth are acceptable unto God. We must be careful with what we say. Next, we must be careful with where we go. We must be careful with where we go. We must know where the places are that will start a fire of lust, and we must refuse to go there. We must know what aisle to not go down at the store and refuse to not go. We must know what stores to not enter. We must know where to keep our feet out of so that we can refrain from lusting. We must be careful with where we go. If you go to the book of Proverbs, a lot of you probably read Proverbs today, and it has slipped my mind what Proverbs is in, but I got to just mention this. It's the Proverbs that talks about the man has went off on a journey, and the woman's there, and the man comes back, and a dart struck through. The man had went in with the woman, an adulterous situation. Read MacArthur's comments on that. And it goes something like this. A strong man can be at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, and he's going to make the wrong decision. So we must be careful with where we go. And then lastly, we must be careful with what we think. We must be careful with what we think. We must not ponder and think lustful desires. Furthermore, we must not ponder on things that will lead us to lust. We must fill our minds with what? With those things that are godly and holy and edifying and sanctifying. And we find those in the Word of God. The more that we read of this, the less we'll want of that. I can promise you that is so true. We must fill our minds with that which is true, objective truth from the Word of God. But you know, when we look at a text like this, the truth of the matter is that following the law to this extent, it is impossible in and of ourselves. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need a Savior who gives us a Spirit that leads us through this evil world. So my question is, do you call Jesus Lord? Or is Jesus nothing more than a character in the book that we call the Bible? Because if we truly submit to Jesus' Lordship, we will be able to fight the evil lust that we struggle with. And we'll fight them to the very bitter end. But in the end, on our dying day, when we pass from death unto life, we will be victorious. We will be victorious over sin because the battle has already been fought. The war has already been won. So we must continually struggle through the temptations we may have. Continually fight that fight of turning that TV off. Continually go against our kids when the world is trying to push them the wrong way. We must stand between them and the world and dare the world to try to overcome our children. Dare them to do it. So we must stand strong and refrain from this lustful and evil world and follow the Word of God every day of our lives. And I pray that we would all commit to do that. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we are so grateful and thankful, Lord, for everything that you've done in us and through us. Lord, we're grateful that you were willing, Lord, in eternity past to elect us unto salvation. We're grateful, Father, that you sent your Spirit, Father, to birth salvation in us. Father, we're grateful that your Spirit just didn't come and go. But Lord, now that we're saved, He resides in us. Our body is now His temple. It's His dwelling place. It's His abode. And Father, I'm thankful that He leads us down the path of righteousness. I'm thankful that you've preordained that path for us to walk. And I pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray that we would resist the evil desires of this world. I pray that we would not lust over sin. Father, I pray that we would keep our affections and our attention solely on you and your word and your will. Lord, I pray if there's anybody tonight that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that tonight. I pray that they would call out to you in repentance, turning from their sin, turning from who they were and who they are to who Christ is and what He accomplished for them totally and completely on the cross, paying for their sins. I pray that they would place their faith and trust in Him. Lord, be with us now. Have your way with this time of invitation. And as we do every single time, we promise to give you all the glory and honor and praise for anything that is accomplished here tonight. It's in your Son's wonderful name we do pray.